Matthew 28:19-20. And while we're looking that up, that song reminded me of something that I wanted to mention, and I'll probably mention it again because I'm so forgetful, but when I had read that where Jesus talks about God's eye is on the sparrow, and it says He's aware of every time a sparrow falls to the ground, I always took that as a negative, you know, like every time the sparrow falls to the ground. And I was always like, So God, You're aware every time a sparrow dies. How discouraging. But that's not what, as I was reading commentators the other day, they said the positive way to look at that is His eye is on the sparrow every time it falls to the ground. Hop, hop, hop. And I went, I like that. So every time a sparrow skitters or jumps around, God's aware of it. And if He's aware of their jumping and skittering, you know how much they... He's aware of what's going on in our life in a positive way. He's not trying to point out a negative. Let's look at it as a positive. Anyway, Matthew 28:19-20. This is Jesus talking. And He says, this is famous by the way, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." End of the age is the best translation. Even to the end of the age. And it's true. I think we're pushing right up there toward the end of the age. And just as a side note, on October the 8th, there is to be one of those blood moons that people are talking about. At least I'm talking about it. And I'm doing it as a fact of interest because other people bring it up to me. But on that, if you want to see that blood moon, you're going to have to get up early that morning on the 8th. And it should be its reddest at 5 minutes till 6. That's here in our time zone. And with the sun coming up, I don't know how red it will be. But there it is. So He says that He will be with us even until the end of the age. So let's start with this way. I just read that scripture. He tells us to go forth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that He spoke of, that He's commanded, and that He's going to be with us. And the question that should come to your mind is, so what? Well, let's start with this way. We should understand or try to understand or achieve a better understanding, like the little sparrow skittering along the ground rather than falling. Skittering along the ground. So what is He really getting at here? He did not say to us, and I know I've said this before, but He did not say to us, go forth into all the world and make believers. He didn't say, go into the world and make believers. He said, go into the world and make disciples. And there is a difference between disciples and believers. Now I'm going to contrast that a little bit with Abraham and Lot. The last time Abraham, or Lot, is mentioned, it's in the New Testament, and it says that he is a righteous man. That's just the phrase that's used. Lot is a righteous man. Lot is a righteous man. Now, the last time we see Lot, let me back up in his story a little bit. At one point, Lot, the nephew of Abraham, a righteous man, a person who believes in God, he is quite wealthy, quite well-to-do. He has a humongous flock. Abraham has a humongous flock of sheep. And their shepherds are getting into basically fist fights over who has grazing rights on what ground. So Abraham says, magnanimous Abraham, you take your pick of whatever ground you want. Lot looks around and he goes, oh, over there in the Jordan Valley is a wonderful big pastoral area, usually verdant and lush. My sheep would like that. I'll pick that. Also, in that valley, it just turns out there's two cities that we know. Sodom and Gomorrah. And a few others along the way, but there's the main cities are Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, as he progresses along his way, he quits being so much of a shepherd and starts going in to the city. And as he dwells and he becomes a man of the city, he works his way up till actually it says that he is sitting in the gate of the city, where that's where the rich and the famous and the powerful sat in the city gate, because one thing, it had shade, and so they would, and they could see all the people coming and going. So he was there. He was there to be seen and to see. So as he sat there one day, they got attacked, they lost, and they got, and Lot, along with several others, got abducted. Now Abraham has to come along and haul him out of the problem and brings him back. So he gets back into the area. He heads right back over to that same location and ends up back in the city again. We know what happens the next time. God says, I'm going to judge the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding areas. And he says, if I can find, you know, he finally gets down to 10 righteous people, which he can't. The angels of the Lord cannot even find 10 righteous people. But he does find Lot and his wife and his two daughters. But at the end of that particular story, if you read, it says that the two angels had to grab those people by the hands and waltz them out of that city, take them outside and say, get out of here. God is going to judge this place. We're here to tell you, leave. So finally they go off, and the last we hear about Lot in this narrative is Lot has lost everything. His wife has died, and he's living in a cave, a drunken, lecherous, incestuous person. And his daughters were the ones that came up with the idea. So this man who is a righteous person just messes it up, and his son, grandson, Moab, ends up that his people are singled out by God for a particular judgment. God says that the Moabites people are not to be allowed into the temple at Jerusalem. They are not to be permitted in that temple. But as we know, at the end of the New Testament, he is declared a righteous person. Abraham, or Lot, is a believer. And see the mess he got into? Abraham is a disciple. And look at what Abraham does. Granted, Abraham messes up along the way, but according to the narrative we had of him, while we do have references of where he messes up, he continually comes back following God. And he knows when he's magnanimous that it doesn't matter where Lot chooses, because he is a disciple of God. He's a follower of God. As a disciple and a truster in God, that God is going to bless him because God told him so. So he ends up with the more dry, arid situation. And he's living there in that dry, arid situation. And yet his flocks continue to flourish. He is the one that's blessed to go rescue his family, his nephew, not once but twice out of the judgment. Once the judgment of men who invaded Sodom and Gomorrah, and once the judgment of God, because he's the one that said, God, please get the righteous people out of there. And so God delivered Lot for that. He is also given the promise of, you're going to have a son, a promised son. Look into the skies and look upon the sands, because you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars and as the sands. You are going to be the father of nations, and out of you all the nations are going to be blessed, because we know that the direct descendant of Abraham is the chosen one, is the anointed one, is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, very God of very God. This is the man who chose to lay down his life. He lived utterly perfect, and he chose to lay down his life, and he rose from the dead. And he made it so that any person who believed on him would be declared righteous. But notice the contrast. Lot, though he realized, and I believe he comes to the place where he knows he just really messed this all up. And we have Abraham, a person who stood by his discipleship following after God. The contrast there is, Lot was just a believer going after his own way, and Abraham was a man who wasn't perfect, but he was following after God because he acknowledged God as his leader, and he's the disciple. That is what we are to understand. So what? Understand the differences between a disciple and a believer. The next question should pop into your mind is this: who cares? Who really cares? God cares because He caused this stuff to be recorded. And Christ cares because He addresses the situation. A lot of us have this idea of what a disciple is. I've had people tell me, "Oh, yeah, I'm a disciple of Christ." Really? And how's that? Well, I go to a church that says on the outside, "Disciple of Christ." And since I'm a member of that church, I am a disciple of Christ. And I say, "Oh, I think you're kind of missing it here." No, I am a disciple of Christ. "Oh, really? Well, go ahead and define this term a little bit." Well, I follow after Jesus. I keep the Ten Commandments. I do my best to love my neighbor. I pat my dog on the head. And, you know, I'm better than most anyway. See, I'm a disciple of Christ. One of the principles of reading and understanding our Scripture, one of the principles to do this properly is let the Scriptures define the terms that is in the Scripture. In what way does the Scripture define the word disciple? And believe it or not, please believe this because it's written this way, Jesus Christ Himself is the one who defines what a disciple actually is. Jesus Himself does it. And if you're at Matthew, you need to go over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and get to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. 31 and 32. This is Jesus talking. And right here we have Him, the Christ, defining the Word Himself. "So Jesus was saying unto those Jews who had believed..." Notice they already believed Him. "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If... He's talking to believing Jews. "If you continue in My Word, you will truly be disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So the fundamental basis of discipleship is not patting our dog on the head. It's not throwing money into the can of people who are standing alongside the road that says, "You know, we'll work for food," or "I'm starving, please throw money in my can." Or it's not saying, "I volunteer to pick up trash along the highway once every 6 months," or "I recycled oil." Those are not the things. Those are good things. I'm not ripping into them and say, "Don't you ever do that because God hates those." No, those are okay things to do. Go ahead, do them. Do them with all your ability. That's just fine. But that is not the fundamental foundation of what a disciple is. He very clearly states that a disciple is the person who continues in His Word. If you want to be a disciple, not just a believer, if you want to be a disciple, you need to do what God has pointed out. Continue into the Word that Jesus speaks. Continue. Push into it. Go after it. Not just once in a while, not lackadaisical, but get after it and push. Try to understand what it's talking about. Because there is this statement in there. If you push in and you're a disciple and you continue, and it doesn't mean just once in a while, it means you're just pushing all the time, trying to understand these words of Christ and follow after them, absorbing them into you. It says, you shall know the truth. Now, most of us, I always thought, well, know is, I know that. I'm cool. When it comes, I'm not any good at it anymore because my mind is slowly slipping. That's not even slowly. It's just galloping down the road away from me and I can't recall things that I used to just, bing, there it was. Now, I used to be great at Bible trivia, but that is not the know that it's actually talking about. The Greek word for know in this situation, and I can't say it, it's something like gnosis or gnosis, however, I don't know. I can't say those words right. I'm not Greek. I can't even speak English right, but I'm not ashamed of it. The Greek understanding of that word, the root of that, is not just to, I know that. It's to know it absolute. To know something absolutely, to know it. Our Scripture is written in Greek, so He says, you shall absolutely know the truth. Absolutely. It's important. Now, let's just move on, or let's just back it up a little bit. Jesus wasn't speaking Greek whenever he was talking to the people. He wasn't speaking Greek. He would have been using the language of that day, which we know as Aramaic, which he would have been using, how do I say it, a Hebraic understanding of the term when he used it. That's just fancy for, this is the way he would have looked at it. The Hebrew word for to know is to have intellectual knowledge, intellectual, and experiential. The Hebrews didn't just look at something and say, oh, you've just got to know it. That's just a Greek idea, to know something. But the Hebrews are, you know it and you experience it. So he's saying, you stay in my word, continually stay it, and you shall know and experience my word. When you know it and you are experiencing my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth is what shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. Now, when the world, we hear this quote all the time, the truth shall set you free. And you hear politicians and other people say, oh, the truth shall set you free. But you notice, just like the devil, they don't give the entire quote. They don't say, continue in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's then, after you know the truth, that the truth shall set you free. They say, the truth shall set you free, and now I am here to tell you what the truth is. Jesus has already said it. If you want to know what the truth is, get into my word and push continually to understand and to grasp that word. You can't just know it intellectually. You've got to know it to the point that you grasp it and you start to experience the word of God. The word says we are to know the truth and the truth shall set us free. We've answered so what? We answered who cares? And now let's answer the last question. What's in it for me? Good question. Let me answer that for you. In that experiential knowing, in that experiential knowledge, we will be set free. What problems have you got today? Whenever you get into that word and you keep pushing and pushing and pushing and trying to understand it intellectually and say, God, let it be more than just intellect. Let me experience what your word is telling me. When you get to that point that you are going beyond just knowledge and you're saying, oh, I'm just believing, just believing, just believing, and you start saying, I believe it and I am experiencing this, you will be set free. What are your problems would then be the question. What's in it for you? If you push and if you seek after and you start believing and experiencing those knowledge, whatever problems you've got, you will be set free from. That's what's in it for you, is freedom from all the things that's gunking up your life. Your experiences as contrasted, your past will be as in contrast to Abraham and Lot. What's in it for you? If you're just a believer, and it's important to be a believer, there's good qualities about being a believer. One of them is your sins are forgiven. All your past is wiped away. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be made white like wool. And you're promised an eternal place with God in heaven. That is for being a believer. But what's in it for us to be a disciple is this. You will live that blessed life, and even though you stumble once in a while, God Himself is going to be right there for you to pick you up, to defend you, to lead you, to guide you, and to bless you now in this life. Not just always later, but now in this life, He's going to be saying, come on, you can experience this. And you will start experiencing the blessed and abundant life that Jesus came. And it will increase, it will increase, it will increase.
Amen.
Thank you. And I don't mean that for me. Amen for God. He's the one that set this all up. What I'm asking you, if you're not a believer, to accept Christ. And if you are a believer, choose at this point to say, I'm going to start pursuing the knowledge of the Word of God to where I just not only know it, I experience it. And I'm not saying you have to come back to this church, but I'm encouraging you to do this. Find a church where they teach the Word of God and plant yourself right there so that you can learn and live the blessed life to the maximum, to the fullest potential here that you can get out of this life. And it might not be the fun church, it might not be the cool church, but you need to be in a church that's teaching the Word of God. Amen. And then you will start overcoming. Then you will start experiencing the blessings of God. I encourage you to find that church. If you can't find one, we try to do our best here. You're welcome to come back. If you're not and you're not happy, like I said, come back in spite. That's fine. If not, go find a church that really teaches the Word of God. Not just says, oh, we're going to have a couples retreat going to Cancun. We're going to pack up everybody and go skiing or some such as that. But the people who are saying, I want to know that Word and I want to understand it. It was a positive thing for me to find out them little sparrows are skittering and God knows that and they're not going clunk. That bothered me a lot. Have you not picked up on that? That bothered me a lot, clunk. So what I'm saying is make some decisions and start pushing toward the mark of a higher calling in Jesus Christ because you will live a blessed life more in line with Abraham and less in line with Lot. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you lead, guide, and direct us. Help us all to make decisions so that our lives will improve. Take the people that haven't accepted Him, accepted Your Son, and encourage them to accept. And Father, those of us who have accepted, help us to choose to be disciples. And the people that have chosen to be disciples, encourage us to keep pressing on deeper and deeper and deeper and learning more and more about Your Word so we can be better disciples and we can live an abundant and fulfilling life in the here and in the now. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wasn't going to do this, and I hope it's okay with the person that I talked to today. Surprise! She's like, oh, great. We have a blessed event. Yes, we do. Sandy has asked if she could be a member of the church. It's been discussed. She's been talked to. She understands. And I would like the church to accept her now as a full member of this church, not just an attender, but a full member of this church. And according to the bylaws, she's to come up front. Come on down, Sandy. And after we close, do you want to do it while we're singing?
Sure.
Sure. While we're singing, we're to walk by and shake her hand and give her the right hand of fellowship as the new member of the church. Thank you for being brave, Sandy.